Please be seated. Well, I've probably never needed my manuscript more than I need it today, and I've also never needed to be, at least in the last little while, more. I'm just so glad that I'm with the people of God, my sisters and brothers, this morning. I spent a good chunk of my weekend beside my brother, who's actively dying, and the staff. I can't say enough about the staff at St. Paul's in Vancouver. They're really, really amazing. The Dr. Chen, a fellow believer who's the head of internal medicine there, is just a superb doctor. And my brother's case is really mysterious to them. It's just the cancer has just spread so rapidly and so quickly, but just so grateful to have been able to spend time with him in the last day and a half and trade stories, and as he moved in and out of fentanyl-induced states, if I can put it that way. So, yeah, I will need this manuscript today. So, yeah, I just wanted to also say thank you for your prayers. Really feel them. So we thought it was a good idea, given what had happened, the neighboring housing, affordable housing, that had been torn down in beside our place in Saanichton. And in its place, a new four-story condo, rental condo development is being built. And this large building now blocks the sun directly from shining on our garden plots. So we had to remove them. Not much was happening there. It was difficult to grow vegetables anyway, but this sealed the deal. So while we develop a plan for that corner of our strata's common space, we decided to level the earth and throw a bunch of wildflower seed on the soil to see what happened. At first, literally nothing, and we tried watering it, and we're just staring at this bare ground. We thought, well, I guess, you know, this wasn't just us, not our ability to grow vegetables or not. This is just bad soil. But then, after a month, weeds began to appear. Of course, weeds, right? They're the survivors, the ultimate survivors. They managed to grow anywhere, we grumbled. Like evil or frailty or death insinuating themselves into everything. And I know that's not fair to weeds, but, you know. But some of the, like, we live in this little freehold, so some of our strata neighbors also grumbled about our plan, because this was really Denise and my plan. But still we waited. Then 2 months after we threw this wildflower seed out, they began to appear along with the weeds. Now they exist side by side. And it's actually quite pretty. I mean, it's not the alpine meadow look we were hoping for, but it's not just thistles either. It's just experimental minimalist gardening. The kind of gardening I'm good at. Now I'm sure many of you have seeding stories of your own. I was talking to someone the other week, and they were mentioning that they had planted seeds 2 years previously, and now finally they decided to grow. Seeds. They're a strange thing. Quasi-living thing. They can often exist for years simply as an unfulfilled idea of a plant, an embryo, waiting to burst forth. Sometimes, as we know from archaeological work, they can exist in that state for thousands of years. But put them in the right circumstances with adequate water, warmth, and nutrients, and they tell us, hey, I'm a living thing. I may have been dormant, but look at me now. I'm all frills and beauty. I'm like a spa for bumblebees. In a series of parables, which are like extended metaphors, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like planting good seeds, like the one who plants those seeds. Jesus' notion is so important that Matthew spends the majority of chapter 13 in his gospel, a long chapter, on it. And so the lectionary editors thought it wise that we spend 3 weeks on it, this notion. And we're in the second of those three. But because it's also familiar territory, we might want to just pause for a minute and reflect on how astonishing this notion is. God, God's kingdom, and by extension, the Son of Man, Jesus, is about seed and the planting of those seeds. How can this be? Modern sociology, history, politics, economics, it all teaches us the same lesson. It's power all the way down. It's Terrence Stamp as the evil General Zod in Superman 2. Anybody seen that? Bellowing at defenseless world leaders, the way certain leaders are attempting to do in our own day. Kneel before Zod. And I remember using that line on my brother. And he thought it appropriate to use sign language in response. God as the ultimate power in the universe, its very creator. What is this seed scattering, planting nonsense? Modern atheists tell believers that God is simply a projection of humanity writ large. And often, they seem to be right. Much religion seems to be that. Indeed, it is this powerful God we want. We don't want a God who allows evil to flourish alongside of the good. We'd rather have a take-charge God who eradicates evil. And do that yesterday, thank you. But Jesus, if I can use an anachronism, he deconstructs the atheist notion of where God comes from. And in truth, what many want God to be. He upends the very notion of kingship and power with this parable and many others. Ironically, he does say that people are the image of God, but in the opposite way we might imagine. If we imagine God to be power writ large, then surely we are fashioned to be colossuses, bestriding the earth, fixing things, figuring it all out. In this parable, we're the embryos of the kingdom. The idea of the kingdom of God in a dormant form. Embryos of God's astonishingly complex ideas of and expressions of love and peace and joy and hope. The kingdom of God is not power all the way down, but a manifestation of people germinating and growing towards their telos, their purpose, towards the longing of all of our hearts that has been put in us by God. Now, if God is this way, and, you know, we can argue with the parables, we can have it out with Jesus, you can have it out with the preacher, fair enough. But if you'll grant the if for now, God is this way, if God doesn't seek the most efficient way to solve the world's problems by asserting power, then it would seem we too can, should, let things mature. Don't be afraid when evil manifests right next to the good. We don't need to make snap judgments about how to fix things, at least initially. The servants and the slaves in the parable are the ones I wanted to speak to my parents about my childhood activities. They ask the sower of the good seed if they should pull up the weeds, and the answer is no. If we think we're weed pullers, we'll pull out so much that is good. And so that's the fate of every heresy hunter, every inquisition, and of many revolutionary causes. When you look at the history of communism, you realize that initially it was an attempt to rein in the billionaires of the day. But isn't this then simply to cave in and prove the truth of the saying, all that is required for evil to flourish is for good people to do nothing? Well, yes, it is. If we fail to germinate, then yes, by dint of not living into our call, evil will rush in. Jesus is certainly not asking us to do nothing, but he is asking us to trust him and follow his example. I mean, he didn't overthrow the Romans. He died on their cross. Instead of simply eradicating one evil and leaving a vacuum for seven more devils to invade, he planted a seed that has and will continue to yield mountainsides of wildflower meadows. To allow ourselves to germinate as an expression of God's love and hope takes time. It takes trust and patience. It requires cultivation. And the resurrection, maybe the most powerful seed of all, is not God's victory lap. We can tell that from human history since it happened. Rather, it is the promise that we will in fact germinate. On our side, we are to cultivate a tolerance and listening and observing spirit that asks questions, begins dialogue, and allows the fullness of insight to mature. When we are tempted to run off wildly in all directions at once, we are reminded that we can be in a different kind of space, that we're more in the flow by observing, by patiently pursuing, understanding, and making our own hearts a seat for the Spirit's work. Maybe the hardest part of all of this is to trust this process. I mean, I get frustrated with the lack of progress in our world sometimes. I know many of you do. You've given yourself to causes of justice, to making the world a better place. And I do believe we are indeed called to do that. But it's how we do it. We're I think, called to stay committed to his way when things don't initially work, when weeds appear first, as they always seem to do, when people start to mutter, see, your plan, this love thing isn't working. And I think there is a division of labor here, as the parable's explanation tells us. It's God's job to sort it all out. But ours is to be who we are to allow that kingdom to flourish in us and through us, to invite and welcome our neighbors and family members into a community in which we learn to grow into under Christ's gardening hand. We are to do our part in making the world a better place, but it is not on us to solve all of the world's problems all of the time. And history tells us that when we overreach, it doesn't really work well. This willingness to trust Christ and by extension each other is difficult, but it's also, I think, the road to joy and gratefulness. We make mistakes. Our thoughts and actions lead to weeds sometimes. But we accept this not just out there, but in here, in ourselves even, because it is God who is working in us and will forgive us our sins. At the end of our psalm, we read about opening our hearts that God might see if there is any wicked way in us. And I'm encouraged by that little bit of the parable was where it says that God will root out all of the causes of evil as well as evildoers. We are the community that practice this difference. God is a very, very different kind of king. In this Eucharist, we ask God to open our hearts to our God-given nature, to ingest and become the kind of wheat Jesus himself was, and so shine like the sun. May it be in this beautiful community and in each of our hearts and lives. Amen.